did 74.
A full Bible? Or
well, why, how, well, who turned it off? I turned it on when I came. No, I had it 71, huh? Somebody was too cold. It's probably Judy Pankaj. She's always cold. So. All right. Revelation, Revelations, chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. This isn't the heaviest part of the scripture. There must be one that's awful heavy. All right, Revelation 9, 1 through 4. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. You may be seated. Can I don't pick these passages because I have a condition of some kind. I felt that this is what God was once taught, and as I was praying about it, I think I know what God once said about this. We've spoken that in the first three, the first four, this is the fifth angel, the first four, the things that happen, the attack on all the comforts of life and the grass and the trees and the mountains and the water and so on, is going to happen to everyone. And you know, it's so amazing. I was reading an evangelical journal this morning, and I said to Audrey, what in the world? Why am I so different from all these people? What is it? I must be wrong. I mean, the whole world is not wrong, you know. And they're going on with their gifts and what they're going to do and this and that and the other, and it's all happy-clappy and there's this, that, and the other. And that is not what God is telling me. It's not even in my spirit. So I'm going to go ahead just like I had good sense and I knew what I was doing, all right? Now, the future, the present and the future is going to follow these words. It is not going to get better. It is not going to respond to faith so that everything is golden and lovely. But I'm going to give you hope out of it, and I think I'm going to show you what God has in mind and why he wants us to think about these things. But when we get to this fifth angel, the whole purpose of this angel is not to affect anything on the earth, these things that we read about before, the green grass or anything like that, but to torment. You notice it's they came out power as a scorpion to get those men, that those people that have not the seal of God. Now, we must not translate that they have the seal of God, they don't, as that they accepted Christ. That, you know, you can accept Christ. People accept Christ today. It's made so easy. They don't really accept Christ. What they do is they assent to doctrine. They say, yes, I believe. You believe that? Is this true? Yes, I believe that's true. Christ is a person that's alive. And to receive Christ is not saying, I believe this or I believe that. That's not accepting Christ. In fact, when the apostles went and preached in the book of Acts, they didn't preach accept Christ. I don't see that they preach accept Christ like we do or be born again or none of these things. What they preached was the reality of Jesus. And they said, God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world. And you've got to repent. God has given us grace. He's given us a season in which he will forget what's happened before and wink at it. But now he's saying, straighten up. That's what they preached. They didn't say receive Christ and by some kind of magic that you're all right. They didn't preach that. If you read the book of Acts again, you'll find what they preached was repentance. What they preached was repentance. They said, now God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. So receiving Christ to them did not mean going through the four steps of salvation. It didn't mean that. That is not how the gospel was presented originally. That's how it's being presented today. But that's not how it was presented originally. It was presented as a person. God has sent this person. At last the Messiah has come. And God, because of his blood, God is willing to wink at whatever you did, give you a clean slate, but now you've got to repent. Now you've got to receive this man, be baptized in water, showing that you have received him in that sense, a personal thing that in which you say, I'm coming out of this world now, I'm going to repent, I'm going to receive this that God has sent. This man, not the doctrine, but the man. And what's happening today is that people are receiving the doctrine and they are making some kind of a noise about it. And in some cases, they do make dramatic change. But it continues in a very light vein. Not nearly the depth of the Scripture. Anything approximating it. It's so light. So what's happening here, God is talking about sealing people. And if it's anything to do with Ezekiel 7, that kind of sealing that went on there, God went through looking for those who were weeping and mourning over the idolatry in the church. And God said, there's two men going through, one a destroyer and the other one a scribe with a seal. And God said to them, stamp those who are weeping and crying over the sin of Jerusalem. And he said to the other man, kill everybody that doesn't have the seal on him. That's around Ezekiel chapter 7. All right, if that's what's going on, we're not talking about your average American Christian at all. We're talking about people that are grossly upset with the condition of things and that are weeping and crying and consecrating themselves and calling on the Lord. All right, I don't know how many there are, but there ought to be more. But the churches are showing a tremendous lightness. And when I'm reading in this journal, you can have gifts, you can be the power, you can have power, it's all upbeat and all. But God sealed the ones that were weeping. And I think today he's sealing the ones that are weeping. Well, the point is this. If you're not sealed, it's going to be bad news. Because the only ones who escape this are the ones who are sealed. Now, I believe the Scriptures, and I put my hand to it 47 years ago, getting close to 48 now, and I said, if it proves out to be true, I will state that it is true, and if it proves out to be like the other philosophies I had studied, then which are partly true and partly wrong, then I'll say that. But I'm going to say the truth. This is new to me. I don't know whether it's true or not. But in 47 years I have lived to see, I believe that this is the Word of God. I believe that this is the Word of God. And the book of Revelation is special. First place it says, blessed are they who read the words of this book. That's the first thing. And that's what we're doing. Secondly, it says, if you add to it, God will add the plagues to you. If you take away from it, God will take away your part from the book of life. No other book of the Bible is talking about, just Revelation. So we're reading it and we're believing it. And what we're saying, that the time of the end is going to be terrible. It's going to be terrible. Now, what does that mean to us? A couple of things. One thing I'll talk about in a minute, but the first thing we've talked about a great deal, and that is getting ourselves ready. Now, we don't see tragedy so much here in Southern California. We see beautiful weather. They'll certainly work out something with the water, hopefully desalination if God doesn't let it rain, or they'll buy it and raise the water bill. But there's nothing here like there is in Yugoslavia or in other places in the world where there's terrible ferment and people are hurting and living in danger of their life. And our problem is living as normal people. That's our problem. And my job is to keep saying, the sword is coming, get your house in order. Don't waste time. Don't try to live an average life. Everything that you can do to buckle down harder and more solid, do it. Do it. Don't be deluded by the seeming peace. Don't be deluded by it. The Bible says trouble is coming. And the fig tree has budded. That's Israel becoming a nation. That happened in 48, and the world has moved rapidly since then toward the things that God has said. And if we aren't in the blowing of the trumpets, we're awful close to it, and this is what's going to happen. And we see AIDS. Well, AIDS doesn't touch us because we're not drug addicts and we're not homosexuals, so, and we haven't been so unfortunate as to have a tainted transfusion. I don't think anybody in the place here has AIDS, so it hasn't hit us directly. But you see, if it came into our family, like a young family that some knew is a Lutheran family, and they've been completely innocent, and in the process of having a child, she had a transfusion and was given tainted blood. That happened a few years ago. Well, they found out when they tested, they found out that this batch of blood was contaminated, and they contacted the people that had had transfusions, and she tested positive. Now, this is a young mother, and a couple of small kids. Now, you tell me, how does she handle that? Was her husband say, I don't care if you have AIDS, is that it? Then how's she feeling? So their whole married life, everything she'd looked forward to, everything that she'd anticipated in marriage was wiped out, and she hadn't done a thing about it to cause it, and there was nothing she could do about it. Not a blessed thing. Suing the hospital isn't going to help. That's the end of her life. How could she's nervous? Think of her attitude toward her small children. She'd feel, you know, people say it isn't contagious, but the data doesn't show that it isn't contagious. It's somewhat, it seems to me, it's somewhat, if I got it right, it's somewhat analogous to leprosy. It's not highly contagious, but it is contagious. So what do you do with your children? You know, should I live separate? How do I do the dishes? I can't live with my husband anymore. My life is over and I don't have the advantage of dying. I'm still here. I've got to live with it. My husband and I love each other, so I can't buttress myself with bitterness. I mean, it's just zonk, an innocent person and a Christian praying for healing, hoping against hope, oh God, if I believe you'll heal me. What I'm trying to tell you is, it hits people, decent, ordinary people. And all of a sudden, all their plans and all their dreams and all their hopes of an average life are gone. And not in a way that you can somehow compensate for, with like the death of a child or something, that you can finally heal. It's a living, perpetual death until you're dead. Now it's happening to people. And it's just the beginning. A lot of this is hush-hush because they don't want to panic the population. But as far as I can see, it hasn't peaked yet, and more virulent strains keep appearing. Well, it reminds you of this stuff in chapter 9. It has the potential for wiping out a significant part of the earth's population. Now, there's two things we're going to do. The first thing I'm talking about is prepare yourself. You don't. Someone was notifying us today. One of the tapes they were saying had frightened them, and they called for comfort because they're afraid for their children. And I thought, I didn't talk to them. Audrey talked to them a long time and everything, and I appreciate their point of view. You have to put life on the altar. Your children, it has to be done consciously. You don't get all involved in relationships and say, I hope it never happens to me. It's going to happen. War's coming. Disease is coming. Pestilence is coming. These things are going to happen. This is talking about wiping out a large fraction of mankind. And the Bible is true. If this isn't true, then Jesus isn't going to come back because that's in here too. So this is going to happen before the Lord comes. And any cockamamie dream that we're not going to be here is absolutely without scriptural foundation. We're going to be here. And what we've got to do is figure out what to do about it. How do we relate to this, to the enormity of this? And the first way is by living now as though we were in communist Russia in its strongest. And at any moment, there was a knock on the door in the middle of the night. And we're living down hard for God, learning the 91st Psalm, learning the 37th Psalm, learning the 34th Psalm, finding the promises of God in Romans 8, height nor depth, no creature can separate us, living in those things. Do you follow me? Living in them. Not shelving it for Sunday and then going out in some kind of all of our hobbies and doings. That's one thing that we can do about it. All right? See, God is in control of this. Now, when we look at these things happening, we don't see winged creatures flying around with tails like scorpions. We don't see that. We see something like AIDS that the scientists go and they begin to examine it and try to make tests and research and everything. But if you look in the spiritual realm, it's demonic. Those that with the gift of healing that deal with cancer deal with demons. It's a demon. We may not like that, but that's the truth. These things are spiritual. And you can go through all the organic aspects of it and examine it chemically, but there is an invisible agent that is causing the cells to multiply in this manner. It's happening like that. And those that deal with it successfully in the supernatural realm cast out demons. The same thing is true of AIDS. The same thing is true of all these things. We don't know what the AIDS looks like in the spiritual realm. But it would probably be something like this. And the thing is that God is, this is what I want you to see. You ready? God is opening this up. It isn't Satan. That is one thing that you don't dare say in public in America, that God is behind pain and suffering. Because humanists will not accept that, and most Christians will not accept that. They will not accept that. And in the days to come, when we're brought to court for our testimony, and the tenets of democracy and a positive thinking and so on combined to form a very, very major force in our culture, and we stand up there in court and we begin to question, you mean that you believe that God causes these things, yes or no? Who opened the pit? Wasn't Satan. Who came out of it? Satan. Who opened it? God. Whose fault was it? Who did it? Yeah, it was mankind that brought it on themselves. But I'm trying to point out to you that in America we're bearing a false witness of God. We're saying that He is a loving God who has come. What was that latest thing? Audrey was telling me something lately. What was that thing you were telling me about healing? It was something about healing. That Jesus, if Jesus were here, He would heal. How did that go? If Jesus were in San Diego, He would be caring for the terminally ill. See? That's the concept. Don't you believe that? Don't you believe this is our loving, merciful Savior? See? What I'm saying is we have a wrong thing. And Audrey pointed out to me that when Jesus was on earth, He did not care for the terminally ill. That's not what He was sent to do. And that's so hard. We're so impregnated with humanism that we can't grasp the fact that it's God that opened that up and let it out so it could torment. And if we're going to ever get to the place where we're witnesses of God, we have got to get off people's side and onto God's side. And see, the church is putting itself on the side of people and looking up at God and saying, we know You would never do this to us. We know You want us to be loving and healing and helping, see? Do you see what I'm telling you? Find it in the New Testament. We're trying to make God out to be a doctor. And He is a judge. He's not interested in solving all our problems. You know, that's an unbalanced statement. He is interested in solving our problems. But He isn't interested in solving our problems in another sense. God has a definite agenda. And that agenda is to destroy what Satan has created in the earth. That's what God is after. Not to release the people, but to change them so that they make righteous decisions. His goal is not happiness. It is righteousness. Now, does God want us to be happy? Yes, God is bringing us to eternal joy. But he's not doing it the way we want. We want to preserve our way. We want to be happy on our terms. God wants us to be happy on his terms. And in order to do that, he gave his son. There's no more God can do. God suffered enormously when he had to give his only begotten son. He didn't require that even of Abraham to go through with it, but God went through with it. God suffered enormously. And he hasn't come to play patty cake with people. And everything that I'm reading in the literature is making God man's servant. If you learn the word, if you do this, then God will do this, and God has to do that, and God will do the next thing, and you'll be a great blessing to people because God's going to do all this. That, people, is making God our servant. That is not what the gospel is. There's not a shred of that tenor of that notion, that concept. It doesn't appear in the entire scriptures. It's a 20th century version. It's a humanistic version of the gospel. It's not what men had in old times. The way people conceived of Christianity in olden times, starting with the apostles, was nothing like we conceive of it today. In an affluent materialistic society, that God has come to remedy the ills that have been brought on us by our very society. That is not God's point. God would show people how to solve the problems of drought and earthquakes and sickness. God would show them if they would ask him. But they do not. That is not what they want. What they want is their own way, in their own home, in their own time, in their own place, with their own families. And if it goes wrong, they want God to fix it. And that is not the gospel. And the gospel goes back, as Jesus said, which of the prophets of your fathers not murdered? And in Hebrews 11, it gives us, they wandered in dens of the earth and caves, and they were sawn asunder, and they fasted, and they prayed, and they were beaten, and this and the other happened. And we were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Old Testament quoted in Romans 8, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That is the true gospel. Why am I yelling? Because it's so hard to get through my own fog. Because everything in our society, you know, you pick up something to try to get a little spiritual something to see what's going on, and all you get is this thing of getting God to do something. And you try to run contrary to everything you're reading and thinking, it's enough to make you yell. Yeah, it's not. We have got to go to a change. There's a deepening. This other stuff is of God in a very childish way. It needs a tremendous deepening. We need a tremendous deepening of spirit. Because this is going to come on people. It's going to come on the unsaved, and it's going to come on the saved who are not sealed. It's going to come on the weak Christians. And the blood's going to run like water, and people are going to lose their children and their husbands, their loved ones and their wives and their sweethearts. That's what this is talking about. Human suffering brought on the world by God. It is the beginning of vengeance. We are in the beginning of vengeance. The day of Jubilee began, the blowing of the trumpet blast of atonement is the beginning of vengeance. The day of atonement is the beginning of vengeance on the enemy. This is why God is speaking to us as he is, and this is what is going to happen. If not next week, it will certainly be within the lifetime of many of us here that we will see slaughter beyond belief. And we have got to prepare ourselves. Now, it's not God's will that this happen to you or me. But in order for it not to happen to you or me, we're going to have to be fanatically dedicated people. Now, we are in transition in this church. And I said we're still awful comfy. We're awfully comfy. But as we stay with the Word, what the burden of the Spirit is, and if I manage to keep it up faithfully, and all the teaching elders keep it up faithfully, what God is saying, and the songs that are being written, and the things that are being said by the elders here in the church are all one and the same. We know that this is the way things are going. Then that serves as a testimony to you. So when it happens to you in your home, you will recognize it and understand what God is doing and not think that you're being harassed by the devil or some accident befell you. God is preparing you for what is coming. And He wants you to be sealed, and He wants to keep you in the secret place of the Most High. Now, I am not talking average Christianity. I am not talking anything that anyone can understand. There isn't a church, I don't think, in San Diego County that would let me get in touch preaching for 5 minutes. That's what I mean by people don't understand it. So we're either very right or very wrong. And I'm not concerned about myself. I'm concerned about the Word of God. And I told God this morning when I woke up and I began to pray, I thought, what am I doing? I don't like the climate. I don't like living here. I don't like being a pastor. I don't like none of these things. This is not my choice. I have all kinds of interesting things to do that interest me, and none of this is my choice. That I should be down here yelling at people? I should be down here spending me in my senility and my old age and weakness of mind and flesh, I'm down here yelling at decent people in a place nobody ever heard of with weather that is abominable, absolutely abominable. You wake up, it's like living in a furnace. There's no water, there's no rain, there's no thunder, there's nothing that ordinary people experience. The water's blue instead of green like it's supposed to be. I says, what am I doing here? For one reason, because God said, go there and do what you're doing. So I didn't know I was going to be yelling at you about all this stuff tonight. And I'm thinking, Lord, this is a terrible passage. There isn't a redeeming feature in it. All right. First of all, the purpose that I'm telling you that God wants you to know is so that you won't be frightened, but that you will take your children and put them on the altar and say, God, heaven is real to me. Paradise is real to me. If they die, there's no problem. It's okay. I'm your servant. I'm your slave. I want to be sealed. I want to survive in this thing. Okay? So we find that their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. I've seen scorpions. We lived in Arizona for 5 years. I thank God I never got stung with one. It's a good idea in Arizona when you get up to shake your shoes, I'll tell you that right now, as the scorpions like to get in your shoes. But they're little creatures, and their tail comes up over their back like that. And I've been stung by bees, and that's bad enough. And I imagine a scorpion's 10 times worse. So this is some kind of a pain. And in those days, men shall seek death and shall not find it. And that's the worst word in the Bible. Right there. Can you imagine people going around trying to die and they can't? And doctors or the courts that are stopping them here. It's because God won't let them die. Death and unconsciousness and fainting are blessings that God has given us along with sleep. If it wasn't for that, life on earth would be totally unendurable. If we couldn't sleep, if we couldn't faint, if we couldn't go unconscious and then die, life would be bad beyond belief. These are the things that save us when pain or worry get to a certain pitch. We can sleep, we can faint, we can get out of it. But you can't in the spirit realm, and God has taken away this blessing. People can't die. This is terrible, people. Terrible. Men shall seek death. Death shall flee from them. Revelation 9, verse 6. Death is a spirit, people. It's a spirit. They'll go to die. Death shall flee from them. What's it coming on? There's a movie out, perhaps you've seen it advertised, about a little boy that takes revenge on people that hurt him. You know what Satan's doing? Laying the groundwork for children to turn their parents in. You know, that's what he's doing. See, the child gets this notion, if anybody hurts me, you know, the doctor, the police, my teacher, my parents, I'm going to get them. So Satan's after. And our culture is so incredibly stupid to permit that. They don't have the money for the jails now. And what they're going to raise with this kind of teaching is a whole generation of murderers. Because when the children are watching this, that spirit's going to come right off and enter into right off that thing. Go right into them. So it's they're bringing it on themselves. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle and so on, and they had breastplates. And I think we're talking about war as we go down there. Verse 10, their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Isn't it interesting here? Whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue is Apollyon. You know, they don't even think enough of some of the people in the Bible to mention their wives, like Gideon. You know, or Elijah. Don't even name their wives. But they give this guy two names. And get you. So, these are intelligent beings that God has released for the sole purpose of tormenting. Not a loving God reaching out, you know, but a God that says, the day of my vengeance has come. I want you to arm yourselves with that. I want you to get it down into your spirit. I want you to use it to purge out the happy-clappy, humanistic, God is our doctor that takes care of us concept that is prevailing in evangelical Christianity. Let it be a purgative. Let it purge that kind of thinking, because that is error. That's not truth. This is truth. Men shall fight against revelation. That's why it's bound with a curse. This is the true nature. No reconstructionism, no faith message. Nothing will change this. This is going to happen exactly this way. So what we do is we say, okay, Lord, what do we do about it? The first thing we do about it is we prepare ourselves for and our children. We get rid of the cursed peer group concept. We get our children in. We forget about all we've learned about teaching them to make choices and all that, and we tell them what is right and what is wrong. We feed them with butter and honey that they may know how to choose the good and reject the evil. All they hear is the word of God. See, that's contrary to Renaissance thinking. It's contrary to educational thinking, open up all these choices. There have been some new laws that have come out of the UN Commission on Children, and I saw it somewhere today, and I can't remember it. Oh, it was in the New American Magazine, which is a right-wing magazine. And it described the possibilities that will come out of these laws of statements made about children shall have free inquiry, and then it told what direction that can go. And it's in the New American. Do you get that? Somebody sends it to me. I don't know who it is, but it's potent. But if I think I'll bring it Sunday, because you need to read these laws, and it tells what direction these will go. The legal basis is being laid now. United Nations Commission on Child Rights or something. And then someone, it was Lynn Miller, was telling me in one of the states that a psychologist threatened a parent, said if she spanked her child, she was subject to 7 years in prison. 7 years in prison. So that's the way that stuff is going. It's further along than we have any idea. So we don't follow the Egyptian Renaissance, Enlightenment, humanistic, intelligentsia manner that I learned in the university, and some of you learned there, or in high school or whatever, that we want our children to all be well-rounded, educated in all the ways of Egypt. You do that, you'll weep because you did. Someday you will weep if you teach them all the ways of Egypt, the arts and science, the whole thing. We're not out to broaden children's mind in a Renaissance education. We are out to inculcate them in the Word of God until they have it in place of a brain, till they just think the Scriptures, see the Scriptures. It's indoctrination. That was a dirty word in my educational courses, which I attended and taught. Indoctrination was a dirty word. Listen, God, you read what God says in the Torah about how to raise up a child. Write it on the gates of your coming into your house, write it on the walls of your house. Not very aesthetic, but extremely functional. The word, train them up. You know, how many know what the word education means? Etymologically, linguistically, it means to lead. Educate means to lead out. The idea is you lead out of darkness into light. There's a difference between education and training. In education, you open up the person. There's a philosophy back of it that all knowledge is within us. We're just that's a Socratic concept, that we're just bringing out what's already there. Then there's another thing called training, but you don't bring out what's ever there. You say, you sit straight at the piano, this is middle C, this is how you hold your hands, this is what you do, now do it, just like me. That's called training. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. This is nothing about leading him out from an innate sense of knowledge that's in there that you elude by careful questions, well-designed questions, showing that the knowledge was already there. You just brought it out of the child by questions. That's a Socratic concept, or heuristic approaches that were so fashionable. You say, this is right and this is wrong. If you want a happy child and a happy family raised up in this kind of an environment, just shine the Egyptian Enlightenment concepts and train them up in the way they should go. They don't have to think, just do it. And they'll prosper. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. So we should very carefully teach the child to lean to his own understanding. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Then when he gets older, we say, oh, don't do that. Now we're still into it, and our idea of our child's success, if he owns his house and his car and he's got his payments going, well, we can kind of relax. He's making it. Come on. We're not there yet, people. We've got a whole change, a whole different concept of what is security and what isn't. And the only security when this trumpet starts blowing is the child that knows how to pray. Not how to reason, how to pray. Because the carnal mind is an enemy of God. And when we go ahead with enlightenment procedures, what we're doing is strengthening the enemy of God. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart from it. Train, 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 train. That's one thing we can do. We can get out of our house the god of money, not of our minds, and that the government is to be trusted, and it will take care of us in our old age. We've got to get that out of our mind, that we're secure, that we have somehow, that the enemy cannot attack the United States. We've got to get that out of our mind. That we'll always have well-stocked supermarkets. We've got to get that out of our mind. And we've got to start living for God and meaning business. The second thing is we go back to Isaiah 32. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Now I'm going to read to you from another translation, because the King James in this instance, I do not think is reflecting the intention of God. There's no other translation I know of that reads as the King James reads. I'm going to read to you from the New American Standard, which is a fairly conservative translation. I found it to be pretty faithful to the original, because otherwise you miss the point entirely. And this is where you and I come in. This is where we start thinking about the people that are being hurt by these things. Behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly, and each... Now, I checked this out carefully in several translations, and they all correspond to the New American Standard, none to the King James. each, that is, each of the princes and the king, got it? Will be like a refuge from the wind, and a shelter from the storm. Now, how many know that this is going to take place in heaven? Where is this going to take place? When? When there's a wind. When there's a storm. When people are going to need protection, that's when it's going to take place. God is not going to lift up His church in this time. He's going to make each one of us a prince. Because can you imagine how mankind is going to be when these things start happening to them and men are running around seeking death? Can you imagine the role that you will play? If you are prepared, if you're screaming and shrieking along with them because you can't find your children in an earthquake, you're going to be no good to anyone else. You have got to have your own program nailed down if you're going to be help to other people. How many see that? This is the second thing that I was going to tell you about. First, get yourself together, and secondly, realize that God is going to use His warriors in the end time to defend people, to protect them, and to help them. And multitudes in Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. In Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That's the last verse in the second chapter of Joel. In Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. There's going to be deliverance in the remnant. That's what God is preparing us for, so we can help other people. Let me tell you something in connection with that, that Audrey and I have been praying about, and we've also brought Doug and Duetta into it, because after prayer we thought maybe they would be instrumental. And there is a program that is well established in South Africa. It's called Telefriend. It involves hundreds of churches and thousands of people, somewhat similar to the 700 Club. But it's a little different. It's people out of local churches who serve a given time on a telephone. Now, they do not counsel. What they do is they answer people's questions, and people get saved, people get the baptism, people get healed. They're advertised on buses, all different places where people are, carry this name, Telefriend, and then the telephone number's there. And when they call that number, they have a friend, a Christian friend, who will talk to them in their extremity. Now, I heard about this ministry. We heard about this ministry, and it has become very, very successful in a very short time. And we've talked directly to the man in South Africa, brother, what's his name? Pray for him every morning, huh? Derek Puffett. Derek and Beryl Puffett, who are Derek is one of 50 pastors in a church of 5,000 people, but they have hundreds of churches involved. It's a very large operation. And Christian people, whoever want to can serve, take a spell at the phone and answer questions. Well, Audrey and I prayed about it, as I said, and I can't handle another thing, so I brought Doug into it after prayer to do the contact work and get it basically. Make some of the initial contacts. We've got to see if we can contact some local ministers and get other people interested. Derek has prayed about it a great deal, and he feels that he would like to come with his wife and give a training course here in San Diego County, here at this church, or wherever we want to go, and however we want to do it. He's a man of great prayer. But I thought, two things. First of all, it will give whoever wants to in this church and any of the surrounding churches an opportunity to minister directly to people. And secondly, when all this breaks loose in America, people are going to want to know where to go. And the 700 Club does a good job on this. But I think it's going to have to be bigger than that. And I think it's going to have to be something local where they can call up people, tell a friend. Tell a friend. The idea is not counseling. That brings up legal problems. It's just you talk over, your husband just walked out on you. Where do you go? Who do you talk to? And see, it's the unsaved community. Where do you go? Well, you were riding downtown, the back of the bus said, tell a friend. There was the number. You call up. It's a Christian who's been trained, and they talk to you. They just talk to you, pray with you on the phone. So I think that God has been preparing us in this church because we're going to be able to stand. You see, you've got all these people that have trusted in the rapture, and all this disaster comes. What are people going to do? And this is a system. It's, when I first thought, I thought, But it's working. It's working. Very successful. It's just mushroomed in South Africa. It's meeting a need that people have. And I know there's people in this church that wish they had something that they could do in the gospel. And this is something that you can spend as much time as you want to, just talking to people, answering their questions, leading them to the Lord, praying for them over their problems, and being a friend. Now, I think America is going to need this in a tremendous way. And so we'll do what we can in San Diego County. And Doug is just kind of doing some of the grunt work, telephoning South Africa, trying to get this thing in some kind of a schedule. We've got to contact the other Four Square ministers. There's a lot that needs to be done. If it's going to be done right, and I'm not going to touch it. If I don't see God moving along, clicking along, I'll drop it. I've got to know that God is in it. I've got to know that God is in it. It's a big step. And it would cost a couple of thousand to get him and his wife over here for a training course. I have to have a place to live. He said he's glad to live in a home. Very fine Christian man and his wife. Older people, I guess. So that's the second thing I want to tell you about. First, that we need to set our high, that I think God wants us to understand. Trouble is coming. The legal groundwork is being laid for it in the United Nations and the state government with their minority things, programs, and other aspects, and children's protective services and other things, which, as Fons philosophies, we don't agree on. Well, they do a lot of good, but they can do harm too. From our standpoint, we see it coming. Brother, sister, it's rolling in like a juggernaut. Mm-hmm. It's rolling in like a juggernaut. You can see it, can't you? You can see the legal. See, the legal foundation's being laid. And it won't be too long before our hands will be so tied, we won't be able to budge, and we won't be able to do anything about it. But this kind of thing you can do. You can, as long as you don't call it counseling. You don't call it counseling, you can get sued if you call something counseling. But you can always talk to a friend on the telephone. There's nothing wrong with that unless they pass a law against it. So maybe it's something God wants. So I'm telling you this so that you can pray. Because I don't want to touch anything that's not of God. I don't want to flap. I don't want some kind of activity that we're just some new program. If it's God and it's something He wants for San Diego and for America, if there's other people who want to take it and run with it, I would be very glad. Very glad. I have no desire to be the head of anything. And but I do feel that this need is going to come. If this kind of stuff happens, then people are going to have some place to go. And I think that's what God is doing to us. He is deepening us because the churches, I think, are going to fall apart. They're going to fall apart. They're not tooled up for suffering. I can't understand. How could God do this to me? How could God take my child? How could God let my son get cancer? How could my three-year-old get leukemia? How could this happen? Our Karen's going through this and doing a very victorious job with it. But you see, it comes. She's had a terrible time believing it was her fault. That's one thing that happens. So there's all kinds of ramifications. When God begins to move in the day of vengeance, you can see that the rapture is a tremendously selfish doctrine. Can you see that? It's not saying, what can we do? Let mankind all go to hell, the Antichrist and Satan take over. The Jews die in a bloodbath. Everybody else dies in a bloodbath. And we go flapping up to heaven. See? You see how totally selfish, how totally anti-Semitic that doctrine is? It never was of God. It's nothing but a selfish, fleshly nothing. What is our role in this to come? First, to get ourselves ready. Because if we are living it, then God's going to bring in our children. We're worried about Darren. I didn't pray. I missed Darren. I went over Darren, didn't I? I'll come. We'll pray for Darren before we get finished. How'd I go over him? Why don't you yell? We got things like that. And Kathy's going to have to stand in the gap. Kathy's going to have to stand in the gap. And all of us in here, that's the first thing. We've got to get our own families together, and we've got to start preparing ourselves to be this remnant that people can come. Because it says in that day, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I'm telling you, in that day, the power of Antichrist will reach into the heavens. The daily sacrifice will be cut off, and people will not be able to come to God except in the remnant. Can you hear me? God is transferring his authority from the heavens to people on earth. It's transferring. And you read in Daniel that Antichrist is going to have power to go up and tear down the host of heaven, and that the daily sacrifice and the oblation will be cut off. That means people won't be able to get the baptism, and people won't be able to say Jesus and repent or anything. The heavens will be stone. You go to pray, and Antichrist and all his lords will be between you and God. And this is what God said is going to happen in Daniel. And brother, sister, it's going to happen. But in Mount Zion and in the remnant, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord under their auspices. See, I will make them to say they are Jews and are not, to come to your feet to worship God. Do you realize what's going to happen? It's no more every man for himself. God is going to focus and localize his power in a group of people who will have the keys of David. They'll have the power to let people into the kingdom and keep them out. That's where it's going. That's where it's going. And it's not a happy, clappy thing. Oh, now I've got power to pray. Hallelujah. Oh, brother, isn't this wonderful? Boy, you suffer enough. It takes that out of you. This is heavy business. It's got to deepen, and it's not going to be comfy. And people, they each will be a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country. Where does that come from? Inside you, in the Feast of Tabernacles. Streams of water. There'll be no water coming down. There'll be no more Pentecostal rain. This is a time when that's gone. And all that's left is the remnant on the earth. And they'll have the power of God in them. Do you follow me? Do you see what I'm saying? God is transferring, because you see, when the New Jerusalem comes down, there'll be no more God in heaven to people to pray to. He'll be in the city. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. People want to find God, they've got to come up to the New Jerusalem. There'll be no more God in heaven to pray to. That's all changing. Well, read it. It's there. Like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land, then the eyes of those who see will not be blinded, and the ears of those who hear will listen, and so on. That is because God has made princes who are able to stand when? In the day when the terrible ones, when the blast comes, God will have provided a fortress. Mount Zion. A fortress where people can come and find. Remember, it says the deliverer shall come out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. It's all going to be done through God's deliverers. Where is it that says, and Savior shall come up on the mount of Zion and judge the mount of Edom? Where is that? The last verse in Obadiah, is it? Savior shall come up. It's actually deliverer shall come up on Mount Zion and judge the mount of Edom. Everything is this, the remnant, deliverers, plural. The people that God has chosen. Now, in just a couple of minutes, because our time's about up here, what we're talking about is God's witnesses. God's witnesses that he's preparing. That's what we're talking about, is God's witnesses who will be in the earth when the days of tribulation come, in the days of judgment. God is going to have his people in the earth where people can come and be saved. But nowhere else will they be able to find salvation. Only in the remnant. Only in these people who know God. And if you look at Isaiah 43, it tells you, and you can read this when you go home. We may go into it next time. I don't know. But Isaiah 43 tells you what a witness of God will experience. A witness. Now, this is the forming of the body of the Messiah. It begins in Isaiah 42. Behold my servant. This is the members of the body of the anointed deliverer, the second lampstand of Revelation 11. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Israel is the servant of the Lord. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. That's the first thing God does with his witness. He calls him out and he says, you belong to me. And Jesus says, when that happens, the world will hate you. Come on. Some of us are still straddling the fence. Now realize that the day for playing church is over. God has called you out for a purpose. He has things that must be done before he returns. And it's going to be done through people like you and me that God has called out for this purpose. Do not fear. I have called you. When you pass through the waters, it doesn't say if. When. In order to be a witness, you must go through experiences with God. Some of you are going through it now. Some will be going through it in the future. Just remember, when the water's up to your nose, God says it will not overflow you. You're not going to drown. You're going to go through it. If you don't, you cannot be God's witness. God didn't say to the sinners, to the unsaved, to the goyim, to the Gentiles, when you pass through the waters, who's he say it to? Israel. I have redeemed you. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, when you walk through the fire, not if, you are going to walk through the fire. Why? Because you'll be of no use to people. Until you do, it's that. It's in the fire where the bondages are burned. It's in the fire where we walk with the Son of God. It's in the fire where we learn what we're going to bear witness of. You don't learn that having a good time. You don't learn to be a witness of God. You have got to have experiences with God. Isn't it true? And some of you are going through it. I know you're going through it. It's for a purpose. God is making you. God is making you a witness. We use the word altogether incorrectly. We say, I'm going to go out and bear witness, tell somebody about Jesus. That's fine. It's good. I have nothing against it. But a witness is somebody who has seen God and touched him and felt him, and where that happens is in the fire. Then you tell other people, listen, I was there. I was there in that tunnel, and it seemed like a grave. But I hoped in God, and he brought me through, and sure enough, he brought me through. Now, he did it for me. He'll do it for you. You can't talk about it, you know, and tell somebody, that's be nice, trust in Jesus. You've got to have experienced it. The truth has to become flesh. Nor will the flame burn you, for I am the Lord your God, and the flame will not burn you, and you're going to see the conflagration all around you. But if you're in the Lord, it won't burn you. It's after the flesh. It's after the Adamic, that fire. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom. Look at that. God moves people around on the earth. Do you realize that? Do you realize how many people are expendable just to bring you into the knowledge of God? People are expendable. People die. People are born and God looks at them and he takes this one out, looks at that one, puts that one down. We can't use that. Here's one over here. Let's work with that. No, that's not working. Let's put it down. And this pruning and collecting and sorting goes on all the time. Be careful you don't lose your place in the army of God. You say, oh, it would never happen to me. Listen, I've lived long enough to see it happen to Christians. Good Christians, that you thought would never be shaken. But there was the little foxes. There was things in their life that should have been attended to, and they didn't attend to them. They let it go. They figured, oh, well, you know, oh, it's going to be all right. It doesn't matter. 5 years later, they're out of the race because God is bringing forth a great people and a strong. And in order to do it, a whole bunch of other people have to be expendable. So, well, boy, that's the most undemocratic thing I ever heard in my life. I didn't make it up. I gave Egypt for you just so there'd be a testimony, just so there'd be a Passover. Just so, and hear all these people drown in the Red Sea, just so I could say, I brought you out of Egypt. You see how our minds have got to be changed? See, the question always is, who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? Are you going to take people's side and say God's unjust? Or say if the mighty God, the Creator, is creating an elite and nobility and all these people become expendable until He can purify them and make them as ornaments in His crown and a bride for His Son and judges of men and angels, if God decides that this is what He wants to do, that's what God's going to do. And nobody can say to Him, how come you're doing it, or why are you doing it, or you're unjust or anything else. God is creating witnesses, witnesses of Himself, that will stand like Elijah and say, the Lord God before whom I stand, this is what He's saying. And who will say it in the face of judges and kings that have the power of life and death over them, and will say, this is what God is saying. And to get such a people, God makes millions expendable. They're born, they live, they go through their heartaches, their problems, and they die and never even knew their reason. Like the Egyptians. Like other people that as God has dealt with so He could glorify Israel. That's a witness of God. Praise the Lord. Well, glory. Well, it's been pretty heavy tonight, I must say. But I said what I felt God wanted said. It's a two-edged sword. It comes on me the same as you. Do you see that? I've got to live it. I can't preach it without living it. I've got to live it. Praise the Lord. So take heart. We're going to make it. If we're absolutely serious. And if there's anything in your life tonight, it's kind of, well, you know, that you're giving place to. How many remember the expression, giving place to the devil? Huh? You can go all right for just so long, and then something will come up. Whoop! You feel this, I don't want to mess with this. I don't want to change. I don't want to touch that thing. This is my area, and I don't mind giving Jesus 99 keys in my life, but there's one key I'm going to keep. And He keeps asking for those keys. Give me this one. Give me that one. Give me this. And He gets close to home. If at any point you say no, you will lose your place in this army. You will lose your place in the first roots. It isn't that it's so hard. That isn't the point at all. If we're willing and obedient, there's nothing to it. But if we say, wait a minute, at this point, you know what? You know what's going on there? You're seeking to inject a little imperfection into what God is doing. And God cannot have it. It's going to be a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So it means absolutely total yielding, total obedience. It's got to come from within. And if it isn't there, you just say, Lord, put it there. This is something I want. This is something that will change the world. Satisfy God. We can make it if that's what we want above everything else. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. If you're here tonight, and there's some little point there,
that God is dealing with, and it isn't sharp, and you know it. It isn't sharp. I'm not saying that, you know, it's been a hard battle today. We all have those. But, you know, there's something in your life, and you're saying, whoa, wait. And you need to change that right now. Right now, say yes to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we come unto you right now in the name of Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Now, Lord, we know that you are calling forth